sermon this morning is be different. Be different. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I want you to notice there that it says that he's redeeming to himself a peculiar people. Okay, this is referring to the fact that God is separating us as his people, as being holy, as being separated, as being different than everyone else. And make no mistake about it, God wants us to be distinctly different from not just the world, that's obvious, but even from other Christians, even from other churches, even from different individuals that claim to be believers. He wants us to be distinctly different, and he wants us to demonstrate that in our personal lives. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me start off by saying that God wants us to be a peculiar people. And it specifically says that he wants us to be zealous of good works. So that's one way that God wants us to be different, is not just in the works that we do, but that we do them zealously, right? Passionately. That we would be zealous over the ministry, over the things of God, over the preaching of the word of God. This means that we can't be lukewarm. This means we can't be apathetic towards the things of God. We can't be apathetic towards church, towards the Bible. The Bible commands us to have fervency, right? Be fervent in business, the Bible says, to be passionate, to have a cloak of zeal when we serve the Lord. Why? Because we're saved, right? We have the Bible. We have Christ. We have the right gospel. We have salvation. We are a treasure unto the Lord. Therefore, whatever we do, we should do with all our might. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do with thy might, the Bible says. And obviously, we could apply this to your job, you could apply this to your family, but just being a Christian in general requires for us to have some zeal about ourselves, right? He says, be zealous of good works. You say, well, you know, Pastor, I know this one false religion, and they seem to be very zealous over the things that they do. Well, Titus chapter 1 and verse 16 says this, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. So just because someone participates in what we would consider to be an outward expression of works, doesn't mean that they're works that God accepts, right? And it doesn't mean that just because they're zealous, it means that it just lends veracity to their message, lends veracity to their beliefs. Because at the end of the day, you know, the Apostle Paul, prior to him being saved, the Bible says that he was zealous of his forefathers' religions, of the Jews' religion. And we obviously know that he was in the wrong, right? So just because someone is zealous and passionate about their false religion, it doesn't lend veracity to it. Just because they get a burning in the bosom when they claim to read their false book, just because they give their lives to just devotion to their lies and to their religion, to their church, doesn't mean it's true. God wants us to be zealous of good works. And good works, according to the Bible, are referring to that which is done in Christ, that which is done in salvation, that which is done by saved people, right? The Bible says in 1 Peter, look at chapter 2, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says here, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is obviously a quotation from the Old Testament. When God would address and describe his people, he wanted everyone to know that they were the chosen people of God, that they were a peculiar treasure unto him based upon that old covenant. Well, now we're in the New Testament. And as Peter is writing to those in Cappadocia, Bithynia, Pontus, Galatia, obviously this is referring to Gentile believers, not referring to Jews. You know, this transitions over and says that we are the chosen people of God. We are the royal priesthood. We are the holy spiritual nation. And it says that we're the peculiar people, okay? And it specifically says at the end of verse 9, it says that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Meaning that obviously God views us as his chosen people, but God wants us to demonstrate that to the world as well through our light, right? The Bible tells us, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That means that there's Christians out there that have a dim light, right? They're not necessarily shining forth the praises of him who hath called them out of darkness. They're still involved in sin. They're living godless and worldly lives. They're not necessarily allowing their minds to be reformed according to the Bible. And so when the world looks at them, they don't really see anything different about them. And in fact, in a lot of ways, sometimes they're a bad testimony to Christianity, right? Why? Because they're living a godless life. Maybe they're involved in fornication. They're involved in drunkenness. They're involved in drugs. They're not in church. And so when people find out that they're Christians, but they're living a certain way, it causes people to kind of think, why are you being such a hypocrite? You know? And what God's will is for us to show forth that light. Show forth the light of holiness, of righteousness, as his peculiar people. Go to Leviticus chapter 20, if you would. Leviticus chapter 20. The title of the sermon is Be Different. The goal for us as Christians is that we would be distinguished from everyone else. Not just in how we believe, but also in our conduct, our conversation. God wants the world to look at us and say there's something different about them. Leviticus chapter 20. And let's look down at verse number 23. It says, and you shall not walk in the manner, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 23, and you shall not walk in the manner of the nation, which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhor them. So one of the first things that God essentially teaches his people when being different is he's saying, hey, don't be like the other nations. Don't try to emulate the other nations. And when he says other nations, we can interpret this in the New Testament to being like the unsaved, right? Don't be, you know, you're the spiritual nation made up of a spiritual house, built up a spiritual house and so forth. Don't be like the other houses. Don't be like the other nations. This is similar to what the Apostle Paul said. I testify in the Lord that you walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds, having their understanding darkened, you know, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. God's saying, hey, don't emulate or copy the way unsaved people live. Don't be like the other nations. Don't copy their customs. You know, the Bible also says in Jeremiah chapter 10, be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them, right? Basically saying like, hey, don't copy the customs, don't copy the practices, the ideologies, the philosophies of this world. Why? Because you're a spiritual nation. You're supposed to be different, okay? He says, and by the way, he also says in verse 23, for I abhorred them, okay? Let me explain to you what abhorred means. You know, today we don't necessarily use that word a whole lot. We just say hate, okay? So the Bible's telling us here that God hated the Canaanites. And, you know, you have this idea here that God loves everyone. And in general, we know that he does because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But hold on a second. We need a balanced view of this as well, though. You know, and often that, you know, that position is fomented so much that that automatically means in the minds of people that God doesn't hate. But folks, you know, there hell exists and hell is God's ultimate expression of hate. Because you don't send someone to hell that you love. Okay. And there's multiple examples in the Bible where God specifically says, I hate them. Right. You know, the Bible tells us in Psalm 5:5, the wicked shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. And you know, you don't need to go to the Hebrew to try to figure out what he means by that. It's pretty clear. Okay? He abhors them. He hates them. We also see, I believe it's in Hosea chapter 9, verse 15. He specifically tells Israel, you know, therefore I have hated them. And in case you didn't understand what that meant, he says, I will love them no more. Okay. You know, and so we see here that these nations that he's removing from Canaan land, in order for Israel to occupy the land, he's saying, man, I hate these people because they're full of infanticide, sodomy, bestiality, all manner of abominations. Therefore, don't act like that. Don't act like some homo. Don't act like some heathen. Don't act like some idolater. I hated them. That's the reason I removed them from the land. He said, you shall not walk after the manner of the nation, which I cast out before you. For they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. And what is that? It's kind of like a threat he's giving. He's like, you know, if you start acting like that, I'm going to throw you out too. Verse 24, but I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Now, I want you to notice verse 25. Ye shall therefore put difference between clean beast and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean, and ye shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which have separated from you as unclean. This is often referred to as the dietary laws of the Bible, right? And, you know, this is essentially saying, because there's not anything inherently wrong with what the Bible would classify as an unclean animal, because we see if that was true, you know, then God's causing his people to sin in Genesis chapter 9 when he specifically said you could eat the unclean animals, right? This is obviously a law that he instituted at this particular time in this era in order to symbolically represent that he wanted his people to be separated from the unclean. Which is why he talks about, hey, don't be like the other nations. I abhor them. I'm going to give you their land. And then he says in verse 25, ye shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean beasts. In other words, a way to remember how separated I want you to be from the other nations is that you're going to abide by these dietary laws that will remind you of that. So it's just like, hey, don't be like the Canaanite, because the Canaanite in God's eyes is like the shrimp. It's like the swine. It's like these unclean animals that you're not supposed to touch. And when you abide by that law, you're reminding yourself, hey, I'm not supposed to be like the other nations and so forth. And obviously we know that that changes in the New Testament. The New Testament tells us that every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 4. He goes on to say, verse 26, and ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have, I want you to notice this, severed you from other people that ye should be mine. So he's saying here, you're my people. I want you to be separated. You shall not be like the other nations. And then he just says, look, just put it this way. I've kind of cut you off from everyone else. I've severed you from everyone else, demonstrating that God wants us to be different, separated, holy unto him, away from everyone else. Okay, go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, if you would. Deuteronomy chapter 4. The title of the sermon is Be Different. We should endeavor as God's people to be holy, righteous, and different, distinctly different from everyone else, distinguished in this world based upon the principles and doctrines of the Bible. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4 and look at verse number 5. It says, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear of these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. So, you know, God is blessing Israel at this particular time with knowledge and wisdom, amazing statutes of civil law, and all these precepts that he's laying out in the Old Testament. And he's like, I'm doing it for your benefit, but I'm also doing it so that other nations can be attracted to you, okay? I want them to see that you are a wise and understanding people, that you're valuable, that you are that treasure unto the Lord. He goes on to say in verse 7, for what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day? So in other words, he's like, I want people to look at this nation and be like, man, this Israel is just an amazing nation. Not because there's anything amazing inherently about them, but because of their God, because of what they believe, because of their convictions, because of their laws. You know, in like manner, there's nothing inherently great about us. Now, we're God's people. We are that treasure. Yes, we're peculiar unto the Lord, but it should be a reflection of the laws of God in us, right? It should be the fact that they see what we believe and see something different and think to themselves, I want what that person has because of what they believe, what they abide by, the statutes that they hold to, the convictions that they have. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 14, if you would. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Title of the sermon is Be Different. This is all introduction here. Deuteronomy chapter 14. In verse 2, it says this, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. So again, we see here that God is explicitly saying you're supposed to be peculiar. Now, peculiar, the way we would use it today is like, you're kind of like weird, right? And I'm going to get into that particular point later on. But in the Bible, when the Bible says peculiar, obviously it could have that connotation, but it's more closely related to just different, separated, holy unto himself. Okay, so there obviously has to be some sort of characteristics, some attributes that you have about your life that makes you peculiar. And this morning, I kind of want to go through some of the things that God wants you to be different in. Number one, go to Matthew chapter 7, if you would. Matthew chapter 7. Too many Christians today are just kind of worldly, right? And when we think of worldly, we think of, oh, it's because they listen to Drake or something, right? Which, you know, that's just gay and all that. But I'm just, when the Bible says worldly, it's actually referring to the fact that you're just conformed to the ideologies, practices of this world. You know, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know, to be a worldly Christian is someone who's been spoiled through philosophy and vain deceit, right? And not after Christ. It's someone who essentially has allowed the philosophies and ideologies to essentially take preeminence over the Bible. And the Bible's always telling us, you know, cast down imaginations, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. It tells us to allow the word of Christ to dwell in you richly. It obviously tells us, hey, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary foods. So it's obviously constantly emphasizing the importance of having God's word above everything else and filtering everything that we do and believe based off of the Bible. This is why we say that the Bible is our final authority for all matters of faith and practice. Right? What about the church fathers, though? They're dead. I don't know. I don't really care what they believe. I'm not a church fathers guy. Why would I appeal to an inferior authority when I already have the living word of God in front of me? I don't need to compare notes with some dead dude who was alive 1,000 years ago to substantiate what I believe. Because I have the word of God right here, and the Bible says that the anointing which you have in you abideth in you, and need not that any man teach you. You know, we have the word of God, we have the living word, we have the Holy Spirit that brings us into all truth. You know, the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God, the Bible says. And you know what? Obviously, there's truths that have been hidden from this world. Eye hath not seen, neither ear have heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him, but he hath revealed them unto us. So you know what? There's a lot of wisdom and statutes that, yeah, people 1,000 years ago, 1,500 years ago might have believed, but guess what? I can have those truths too. And I don't need to read, I don't need to get a book, let's see what so-and-so said about this particular, I don't need to know because I have the Holy Spirit. And I don't need to dust him off. He abides within me through salvation. I have the word of God. And there's this idea out there that just being in close proximity to the first century AD automatically, you know, means that it's just true. Like, oh, so you're just going to disregard hundreds of years of church fathers. Yeah, if they're heretics. Yeah. And you know, just because someone's in close proximity to Jesus physically doesn't mean they're right. Hey, you know, how about this? Judas Iscariot. Should we just lend veracity to him and say that he was right? Because he was with them for 3.5 years. He ate the food that he ate. He slept where he slept. He participated in his ministry, but the guy was a damnable heretic. He was a child of the devil. And you know what? There's plenty of people that have existed thousands of years ago who claim to be, you know, adherents to the word of God, to the religion of God, but they're lying. Well, how do we know what's true and what's not? Here, how about this? The Bible. Okay. How about you give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine? You know, oh, so you're saying that all you have to do is just read your Bible yourself? Well, yeah, that's number one for sure. But the Bible also says that he gives us a local New Testament church. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some pastors and teachers and evangelists for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And it says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So according to the Bible, we read the word of God, and then we compare with our local living New Testament church. You know, someone that we can actually talk to, right? Not some dead dude, okay? And they're like, oh, what am I supposed to do with all my church father books or whatever? Well, here's the thing, folks. Why don't you just stick to reading the Bible primarily? You know, I'm not really into reading books about the Bible when I have the Bible myself. He was like, let me find a book about the Bible. Why? You have 66 right here. There's 66 books. And then it's just like, well, you know, I still think it's okay to read. Okay, you know, I'll give you that if you've read the Bible repeatedly already. If you've just read the Word of God, you're already familiar with it, you know it, you believe what it says, you can point to scriptures to substantiate your beliefs, okay, read whatever you want. But if you don't know the Bible and you're going to these books outside the Bible to learn the Bible, folks, I mean, that's obviously nonsense. Okay? We need to go to what the Word of God says. And you know what? It's not a drive-through. It's going to take some time. This is not a microwave process. It's not a drive-through. We have to make sure that we study to show ourselves, approve them to God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed. We need to rightly divide the word of truth. Okay? Be different. All right, point number one regarding being different is this. Be different, not unsaved. Be different, not unsaved. You know, you have a lot of people out there today that think that they're different. They think they're so special. They think they're so distinguished, but they're not saved. And you know what? We need to get back to being strict about salvation. Get strict about what the doctrine of justification is. Not giving some just weak definition of what salvation is. Speak clearly. Speak as the oracles of God. You know, renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, as the Apostle Paul said. And actually tell you what the Bible says about salvation. Amen. And tell you what is not salvation. Yeah, right. Okay. Guess what? Let me just explain something. Giving your life to Christ is not salvation. Right. Okay? Giving your life to Christ is a phrase that people use in conjunction with salvation, but it is a false gospel. Because salvation is not about Christ. It's not about us giving our life to Christ. It's about Christ giving his life for us. Yeah. And this is why so many people are confused about salvation. They're so confused, they experience so much doubt, they combat, they just don't know what to believe because they're involved in churches that are constantly speaking this Christianese, this bastardized Christianese language, that when they talk about salvation, it's like, oh, you got to give your life to him, you got to make sure you love him. Not true, not when it comes to salvation. Salvation has everything to do with the love of Christ, the love of God, the sacrifice that he made, the life that he gave for you and I.
Amen.
You know? And the Bible tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And it's crazy that you can quote these verses to people, and they're like, yeah, but you know, St. Augustine said. Well, if St. Augustine said anything contrary to what the Bible says about salvation, bro's in hell. I don't care how many books he sold. Doesn't matter. You know why? Because God's no respecter of people. It doesn't care how popular someone is. And just because someone is popular, that doesn't lend veracity to their message. Because that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the eyes of God. That's what the Bible says. Okay. You know, look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. It says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. Probably one of the most misconstrued passages of scripture in the Bible that a lot of false prophets will use to try to teach. Oh yeah, see, the right way of salvation is very difficult. It's narrow because it's so strict. It's adhering to God's word and his laws. But no, when the Bible says that broad is the way and narrow is the way, it's referring to how many people are going in that particular direction. Broad is the way because the majority of people in this world, I hate to break it to you, are going to go to hell. I don't want that. I want people to be saved. And I'm doing my part, training our church, leading our church into missions, evangelism, soul winning on a weekly basis to make sure that we do our part to reconcile this world back to God through their faith in Jesus Christ, right? You know, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. You know, the Bible says that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And it's our job to go out and preach the gospel to them.
Amen.
But here's the thing. Let me just be realistic here. And that is that there's going to be more people in hell than there are going to be people in heaven. That's just the honest truth. So when the Bible says that broad is the way, it means that the majority of the people in this world are going to believe a false gospel. Narrow is the way, not because it's hard. Narrow is the way because few there be that find it. Few there be that believe in salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone.
Yeah.
exclusively upon Jesus Christ. You know, oh, find the verse that says faith alone. You know, find me a verse in the Bible. It's funny how, you know, Catholics always want me to point out a verse that says faith alone. And it's just like, okay, let's hold you to that same standard. Find a verse in the Bible that says Catholic. Find a verse in the Bible that says pray to saints. Find a verse, you know, find me purgatory in the Bible. It doesn't exist. So it's funny how you don't want to hold yourself to that same standard now. You know, faith alone. Here's a verse that strongly implies faith alone. Okay. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Amen. How about that? Yeah. Without the deeds of the law, let me interpret that for you. It's faith alone. Because right. Yep. If it's saying, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith, you're like, oh, works. No, no, no. Without the deeds of the law, it's alone. It's alone. And so, you know, oh man, no, being different is repenting of your sins. No, because everyone believes that. Every single Christian denomination that doesn't believe the right gospel believes you have to do some works at some point. And you know what? Don't allow yourself to be deceived and confused by people who say, oh, we don't believe it's by works. We just believe you have to believe and repent of your sins to be saved. You said the same thing. That's, what do you mean? You're trying to manipulate me or something? Are you gaslighting me? You know, to repent of your sins for salvation is works. Because the same person will say, no, you don't have to keep the law to be saved. Jesus did all the work for you. And, you know, he's the one who kept the law. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But you do have to repent of your sins to be saved. Well, here's the problem, though. Sin is the transgression of the law. So when you're sinning, according to the biblical standard, you are essentially breaking God's law. So to repent of your sins means that you have to keep the law. It's pretty simple. No. Well, show me a person that lives today that has turned from all their sins to be saved. And when you start explaining these very logical concepts to help them to understand how absurd it is to try to turn from your sins for salvation, they're like, well, obviously we're sinners. We're just saying, like, you have to desire to want to turn from your sin. So what is it? You have to turn from your sin? You have to desire? You have to dream about it? What do you got to do? It keeps moving. But let me just explain something to you. Everyone believes a form of that. Everyone believes a form of that. You're not different. You're not special because you believe that you have to do works. You have to repent of your sins. You have to be baptized. You know, you're basically lumped in with Muslims. You're lumped in with Jews. You're lumped in with Mormons. You're lumped in with Jehovah's Witnesses. You're lumped in even with Buddhists because they all believe in works. For, you know, eternal life, for salvation. The only one that is distinctly different is that which actually adheres to what the Bible says. And it's amazing that the message of salvation in the Bible is so clear. It's so clear. We obviously know that the message of salvation can be deep in the Bible, right? It's very broad. You know, it's you know, the doctrine of justification, the doctrine of imputation. There's a lot of deep things surrounding the doctrine of salvation. But hold on a second. You don't have to learn all that in order to be saved. You just have to believe on Jesus Christ. Because Acts 16, 30 to 31, you know, when they're talking to the Philippian jailer, the Apostle Paul didn't go through the entire doctrine. He just said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Why? Because God wants it to be easy to be understood. And yet, if it's so easy, why do people make it so complicated? Right? If salvation is so easy, which it is, then why are you making it complicated? Why don't you quote John 3:16? Why don't you quote, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Why? I'll tell you why. Because they're heretics. And they think that they're different. But you know what? They are different from us. But they're not different according to the Bible. They are not peculiar according to the Bible. They are not distinguished according to the Word of God. If you want to be different, believe the right salvation. The right salvation is that you have to place your faith in Christ exclusively, plus nothing, minus nothing. And let me just remind you, once you have it, you can never lose it for any reason. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. That's what the Bible says. You know, Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Yeah, but you can walk away. You can give the gift back. How? How? You know, yeah, it sounds real cute. It sounds very poetic, okay? But it's absolutely, absolutely absurd because there's no, you don't know how to give the gift back. And you know what? I've never met a saved person that wants to give the gift back. I do a lot of counseling. I counsel a lot of Christians. I help a lot of Christians. And one thing that never comes up is like, I'm just trying to figure out how to give this thing back. So I wonder if you could help me in giving the gift back. I know it's here somewhere. You know, I know it's like right here. I just don't know how to give it back. You know, I don't know how to walk away from salvation. You know why? Because it's a stupid concept and it doesn't exist. You can't. Okay. You know, it doesn't exist. It only exists in the minds of those people who think that they're different, but they're actually unsaved. You know, and let me say this, you know, if they continue to reject the gospel, that is a form of walking away from salvation. Not because they had it, but because it's made readily available to them and they're rejecting it and they're walking away. This is what the Bible means when it says to fall from grace. It doesn't mean that they're saved and then they lost their salvation. It means they're rejecting the message of salvation by grace through faith. They've apostatized is what it's referring to. So be different, not unsaved. Learn the right gospel. And may I say this? Learn how to communicate the right gospel as well. Get the liberal, non-denom Christianese out of your vocabulary. Start using biblical terminology when you're describing salvation. Okay? Get the Hobby Lobby vocabulary out of your vocabulary. Okay? Stop using whatever sign you just bought as your doctrinal thesis and explanation about salvation. Let's use biblical terminology. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Use by faith. Use justification, not of works, right? You know, without the deeds of the law. Quote the right scriptures. And you know what? One of the best ways to just start communicating the right salvation is not being poetic, it's just quoting the Bible. When someone asks you what you believe about salvation, just quote the Bible. Just quote the scriptures. Because who's going to be able to, like, you know, combat that? You know, everyone wants to be this poetical spiritual guru on social media where they want to communicate salvation. You know, I just believe that the God Almighty of the heavens and the earth came down to save a wretch. Just say John 3:16. Stop trying to glorify yourself. Uplift yourself. Take away from the glory of the cross and just say, by grace through faith in Christ alone, plus nothing, minus nothing. Yeah. Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 9. You know, the Bible tells us that if a man, you know, John chapter 11, how does the verse go? John chapter 11 is when he's talking to Mary. Someone help me out here. I am the resurrection and the life. Whosoever believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Thank you, Brother DJ. Got my memory going there. You know, the Bible's telling us there that it's just, you know, if you're dead and you're saved, you're going to be resurrected. You're like, oh yeah, but that's only for them. Well, it says even if you're living and you believe, you'll never die. So how do you combat that? If the Bible's literally saying there that if you're alive and you believe, you will never die. It's pretty clear. Because we know we're going to physically die one day. It's obviously referring to the spiritual death. And we're not going to suffer the second death because we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I like what he says at the very end. Believest thou this? Believest thou this? Oh man, this just goes completely contrary to what I've always heard. Yeah, because what you've always heard isn't different. It's what everyone teaches. Be different, not unsaved. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Talking about being different this morning, the importance of being distinguished according to the Bible. Be different, not unsaved. Let me also say this, be different, not heretical. Okay? Be different, not heretical. You know, there's enough crazy stuff in the Bible for you to believe. You don't got to add to it. Don't be a person who just wants to accumulate weird doctrines, heretical doctrine, just because you want to be different. Just believe what the Bible actually says. 1 Timothy chapter 1, it says in verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mayest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables, and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling. So the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, hey, when you get to Ephesus, preach the word of God and tell those bozos out there to stop preaching weird stuff. False doctrine, heresy, because they've swerved from the truth and now they're just vain jangling, talking about things that the Bible doesn't even talk about. Okay. Now look, folks, we can have preferences, we can have secondary, tertiary beliefs, but if it just completely contradicts the Bible, don't be an idiot. Don't, at this point, you're just vain jangling. He says there in verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. So it's just like these people, all they want to do is act like they're teachers of the Bible, act like they know the word of God, but they don't know squat. In fact, you know, the fact that they're divulging their vain jangling demonstrates that they don't know the Bible. And there's a lot that can fit into this description. Flat earth fits into this description. Okay. Believing that, you know, the Sabbath is Sunday. Or church is like, you know, church on Sunday is the mark of the beast kind of thing. These are these Sabbath keepers. It's just like, oh man, if you go to church on Sunday, that's the mark of the beast. You know, the vaccine is the mark of the beast. These are nonsensical beliefs. These are heretical beliefs. Hey, be different. But don't be heretical. Plain and simple. And look, folks, if you've read the Bible, you know there's some crazy stuff in the Bible. A lot of crazy stuff. And you don't even have to be, you know, you don't have to like intentionally try to be weird or crazy because of the fact that the Bible is just crazy. It's controversial enough. You know, be different. Don't be a heretic. Make sure that if you think you found something in the Bible, but you're a young Christian, you're a babe in Christ, you're tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, go compare with a spiritually mature living person for that, okay? Go to Hebrews chapter 13, if you would. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And, you know, obviously we all want like a corner of the truth. We just want to be this one that has this one particular truth. You know, there's times when you will find deep truths in the Word of God and you can compare Scripture with Scripture. But at the end of the day, folks, you know, if it's not there, it's just not there. Don't try to fit it in there if it's not there. In your endeavor to want to be different, don't end up becoming a heretic. Okay? And look, you know, I preach against Jews a lot. I do. Right? You know, I do a lot of content on Jews. I'm starting to do a lot of content on Muslims. They're all offended right now, as if I ever liked them. You know, it's like, you act like I've been on your side this whole time, you know? Oh, you've been bought. He got the call. I was like... But we also don't want to just go so far deep into, because you can go deep into certain doctrines to the point where you become heretical in a lot of ways. Yeah. You know, I know the Jews are a major problem. Israel is a major problem. Judaism is a major problem. Okay. But, you know, not everything is the Jews, though. Right. Let me just be honest. You did get the call. I was like, you know, at the end of the day, let's be scripturally reasonable about these things. Yeah. You know, how about this? You know, here's a really heretical doctrine. And this is what happens when people want to be different. They're like, Jews aren't real. And they're just like, you know, Jesus wasn't a Jew. So because they hate Jews so much, okay, you know, there's people out there that just absolutely just despise Jews. Okay, there might be something here. I don't know. You know, they hate Jews so much. And you say, you know, oh, you know, Jesus was a Jew. And obviously, like, we know that just because he was a Jew, it doesn't mean that he approved of rabbinic Judaism. Understand? But that's what they think. They're like, oh, you're saying he's a Jew. That means that's a strong point for the enemy's side. And therefore, you know, it's going to lend veracity to supporting Judaism, the modern state of Israel, blah, blah, blah. But they'll even say that, like, Jesus wasn't a Jew. And he's like, what? How are you going to say Jesus was not a Jew when the Bible literally says that he's from the tribe of Judah? Right. No, he's a Judean. That's a Jew. How about the fact that Jesus said that salvation is of the Jews? How about John chapter 4 when he's talking to the Samaritan woman and she says, how canst thou, being a Jew, you know? And then Jesus was like, whoa, whoa, Judean woman. It's called Judean. Don't call me a Jew. I'll tell you why he didn't correct her. It's the same reason why he didn't correct Thomas when Thomas said, my Lord and my God, because it's true. That's why. But there's this weird doctrine where people, in their endeavor to become different, they become heretical and actually deny what the Bible clearly says. Yep. But let me just remind you, you can be against Jews and Judaism and still believe that the term Jew is a real word. It's a real word. Jesus was a Jew. And you know what? Just because I said Jesus is a Jew doesn't mean that he is all about them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. It's absurd. But this is what happens when people get involved in vain jangling. And I've literally given tons of verses to people who say these things, and they just completely ignore it. And let me tell you what they bring to my attention. History. Well, this historical account. Bible. Give me what the Bible says. And this is why they don't want to say it, but this is basically what they want to declare unto us. And they want to say that the Bible is wrong about that. That's really what they want to say. At which point, why are we even having this conversation? Yep. Because if you're denying the final authority, which is the Word of God, okay, if you're denying that, then you're just a damnable heretic at the end of the day. And so, you know, you don't have to be so extreme that you just become this, you start glazing Hitler, okay, and loving all things Hitler. You could just literally be right in the middle, in the biblical manner right here, and just believe what the Bible says. Okay? Be different, not heretical. Be different, not unsaved. Be a peculiar person. It's just like, oh man, I'm so different, I just hate Jews. Why do you hate Jews if the Bible says we're supposed to just love people? If the Bible says we're supposed to win them to Christ? And look, let me make myself very clear. The only people that I despise and hate are those who hate the Lord. I don't think that's all Jews. I know it makes up a lot of Jews, though. I'm not going to deny that. Okay? And people who blaspheme the Lord, they hate the Lord Jesus Christ, they brag about his crucifixion. I mean, I hate Ben Shapiro for sure. Amen. I mean, who does? I don't even think you're going to be a Christian for that. But, you know, I'm not just going to hate every... I'm not going to paint it with a broad brush and think that every single Jew is just absolutely horrible, because at the end of the day, I do believe they can be saved, not at the same rate as everyone else. Obviously, they're very close to the gospel. In fact, we've had Jews here that have gotten saved. But you're like, what? They're in here right now? Be different, not heretical. Okay? And you're like, yeah, but, you know, everyone online, who cares what everyone online says? Everyone online, they don't know the Bible. They're all wrong. And so be different, not unsaved. Be different, not heretical. And this next point is very similar to that, to my second point that I just said. And that is be different, not weird. Okay? Don't be a weirdo. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 9. It says, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. He's talking about strange doctrines. And in its context, it's obviously referring to dietary restrictions that Jews are placing upon people that are actually not found in the Bible. Okay? You know, just extra restrictions that the Bible's not imposing. These are strange doctrines. But we could apply this to just anything that's just weird. Okay, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's talk about some weird stuff people believe, okay? And this is one that just kind of like makes me mad, okay? Because, you know, you have a lot of Christians online right now, and they just want to be so different, but they end up just getting involved in just strange, weird stuff. And let me give you one example. Head coverings. you weirdo. You know, it's just like, oh, you know, I went to go preach in Texas a couple months ago this year. And a guy came out. He's like, oh, man, I love that sermon. That was a great sermon. Great. Just one question, though. I noticed the ladies here. None of them have coverings on their head. Why is that? I'm like, oh, man, this is one of those weirdos. You know, and it was just like, you know, the conversation was going so well. We're getting along so well, and you just have to bring that up. And I was like, oh, yeah, they're not wearing it because the Bible doesn't command you to wear cloth on your head like that. Amen. And he's like, yes, it does. I'm like, no, it doesn't. And I was like, I can show you from the Bible. And then I went to 1 Corinthians 11, and then which is the chapter he went to as well, and I demonstrated that the covering is referring to hair.
Right.
And then he's like, oh, so you're just going to go ahead and deny hundreds of years of church fathers? It's like, did they teach you to wear a head covering? Yeah, I'm denying that. Yeah, for sure. They're all wrong. Yeah. It's like, I don't care how old this thing is. You know, just because it's Satan's old. Hinduism is old. Head coverings. This belief that if you as a woman are to be a godly woman, you know, a godly Christian, you have to wear a doily on your head. That's what it is. You guys know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
They just, but because they just want to be different. No, you're just being weird.
Amen.
Okay. Look what it says. Let's read it here. 1 Corinthians 11. It says here in verse 3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Amen. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Now, the way they interpret this is like if a man puts on a doily on his head or something, then you're dishonoring God. But that doesn't exist. Never met a man putting a doily on his head. Okay. Now, what does it mean when he says praying or prophesying? Well, praying, that's pretty, you know, we understand what that means, right? To pray into the Lord. This could be referring to just public prayer, private prayer. We obviously know what that means. Prophesying can be up for debate and interpretation, because there's various meanings of this in the Bible. One would be that preaching, right? Prophesying means preaching. Prophesying also in certain places means to foretell the future, okay? But believe it or not, prophesying also refers to singing. And in fact, we find this definition in 1 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 1, when it says that they prophesied with the harp, okay? With the instrument of strings and all these instruments. And it talks about Saul prophesying, and it's referring to instruments and singing. So there's instances of the Bible where prophesying simply means to preach, but it also means to sing. So when we're singing the congregation together before the service, it's accurate to say that we're prophesying, okay? And that may sound different to you, but it's because no one really talks about those definitions that are found in the Old Testament. I'm just saying to you that, like, when it says praying or prophesying, it could mean singing. Now, one we could eliminate of what it means for the woman is preaching, because women are not allowed to preach in church. Okay? In fact, look at verse 5. It says, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. So, obviously, it's not referring to preaching, because women are not allowed to preach in church. Okay? Amen.
Yeah.
You know, it's against the Bible. You know, the Bible tells us to learn in silence, for the woman to learn in silence and not to usurp the authority of the man. I suffer not a woman to teach, and so forth. And so, you know, if you don't agree with that, you're in the wrong church.
Yeah.
Sure. Yeah, you're never going to see a woman preach here. Okay. Now, women will hear that as just like, oh, you're such a sexist person. I can't believe you said something like that. We're not saying women can't preach, period, because they can obviously preach the gospel. Which, it's kind of interesting, because I guarantee you women who are pro-preaching behind the pulpit don't preach the gospel. They probably don't go and evangelize, okay? But they're allowed to go preach the gospel, and they're allowed to kind of preach to their children, to teach their children the Word of God. But I guess that's just not enough, huh? You just have to be behind the pulpit like a Joyce Myers and a Jezebel, you know, preaching or whatever. But it's unbiblical. And so, yeah, how can a woman stand behind the pulpit and preach the Word of God that it's specifically prohibiting her from doing what she's actually doing right there? Okay? And more importantly, how can a man even sit there and listen to that?
Oh, yeah.
You ought to be ashamed of yourself,
amen.
You spineless, stoneless person.
Yeah,
just sitting there listening to a woman preach to you, what's wrong with you? It's the gayest thing ever. It's super gay. How are there men in these churches? Like these eunuchs in these churches, these spiritual eunuchs, that are getting their face ripped by a woman behind the pulpit. And you know what? This offends you. It's because you haven't read the Bible. The Bible condemns it. It's very clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 talks about it. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we have an example of a prophetess known as Jezebel in Revelation chapter 2. There is no good example of it. Okay? And any example you find of a woman prophesying is doing it outside of the church. They're preaching the gospel. They're getting people saved and so forth. So obviously, we can say that maybe the prophesying in this particular passage is referring to singing, or at least it's just referring to preaching the gospel to other people, okay? But it says in verse 5 that if a woman does these activities with her head covered, she's dishonoring her head being her husband. So our head, according to the Bible, is Christ. The head of Christ is God. The head of the woman is the man. The Bible's saying here that if a woman covers her head, especially when she's participating in these activities, she's actually dishonoring the Bible by dishonoring her husband. And it says, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. So in other words, it's like, you might as well just shave off her head. Okay? And obviously, we're already getting hints of hair being mentioned here, right? It goes on to say in verse 6, for if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. And if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. So you have this movement out there that asserts that once you come into the house of God, you got to keep your head covered, right? But think about how absurd this idea is. Because they're asserting that a certain piece of clothing on the head essentially demonstrates your godliness. Whereas 1 Peter chapter 3 literally says that if a woman is to be godly, it's about the inner man, not about the gold, pearls, costly array, broided hair. Anything outwardly doesn't demonstrate that someone is godly. You know, he says that he esteems the hidden man of the heart. Putting a doily on your head does not change the fact, does not change whether you're godly or not. Okay? It just changes our opinion about you. And now we think you're weird. Okay. Now, here's the thing. If someone were to come into our church, like a woman said, if a woman came into our church and said, you know, this is my preference, it's my conviction, and, you know, I don't think it should be imposed upon people. I'd like to wear one when I come to church. You know, we would allow it. I would, you know. I'd be like, all right, you know, as long as you're not telling other people that that's what they should be doing, though. Okay. As long as you ain't got a doily shop and you're like, hey, you want to not put this on real quick, you know. Trying to distribute, you know, a little doily up the whole congregation. Keep it to yourself. But here's the thing. You know, the reason they want to do this is because they want to look holy. They want to look just overly righteous. They want to just look really special. They want to look, no, you look weird. Okay? And this is not a justification. And it's interesting that the only way you can substantiate your doctrine is not from the Bible. You have to address church fathers in order to lend veracity to your doctrine. It doesn't stand alone using the Bible. That's a problem. When your core doctrine needs outside sources, outside books, the commentary of church fathers or whatever to substantiate the claim, you know what? Then it's losing. It's not a substantial doctrine. Because the Bible should stand alone. Okay? The doctrines of the Bible should stand alone. Now, you say, what is this talking about? Well, let's keep reading here. It says in verse number 8, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. Skip down to, let's see here, 13. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you, listen to this, that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. Verse 15, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her, listen to this, for a covering. Case closed. It's literally saying there that the covering that he's referring to is the hair. Now look, if you want to be different, you don't need a doily, just follow biblical, you know, restrictions regarding hair length. You don't have to wear something weird on your head. You don't have to wear a funny skull cap on your head. You don't have to wear a turban on your head. You don't have to wear any weird thing on your head, you know, to be different. Okay? You could just follow the biblical prescription for being different. And I want you to notice what he says here again in verse 14. He says, "Doth not nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him?" And that's pretty clear there. It's specifically saying or prohibiting men having long hair. Why? Because the Bible is making a case for gender distinction. Okay? Now, it doesn't have a certain length. Like, it doesn't give us inches. It's not giving us measurements of how that looks. So we have to go according to nature. Because he says, "Doth not nature itself teach you?" Meaning that when you naturally look at a person, you know, their hair length should communicate their gender. So if you're walking down the street and you have long hair and someone, you know, confuses you for a woman, that means you're probably, your hair is probably too long. Or if you're a woman and, you know, you got a clean fade, your fade is cleaner than mine. Your fade is cleaner than what DJ can produce. Grow that thing out. Look like a woman. And look, I have to preach this every year because just in our culture, especially within Christian culture, people think that it's appropriate for women to have extremely short hair and for men to have really long hair, where the Bible actually prohibits that. Amen. And here's the arguments that people will say, well, Jesus had long hair. Really, where? Where? Your church fathers? Is that where you're going to point to? The Shroud of Turin? Is that what you're going to point to? You're going to point to Leonardo da Vinci's paintings about Jesus? You're going to point to, you know, Caesar Borgia as an example? Because there's nothing in the Bible that essentially states that Jesus had long hair. It doesn't exist. And he wouldn't contradict what the Bible says. Right, right. Now, look, folks, there were people in the Bible that had long hair, men that had long hair. Who were they? Someone tell me. Samson. And why did Samson have long hair? One person tell me. He was a Nazarite. Now, what is a Nazarite? It's a person who would make a vow. Okay? And he was commanded to continue to grow out his hair until he performed his vow. So why was it a shame for men to have long hair? Because when you looked at a man with long hair, it was an indication this man has not performed his vow. That's what it meant. And once they performed it, came right off. Okay? And so look, I'm not saying you have to get your hair cut like mine. Okay? And to some of you, you're like, this is so irrelevant because I ain't got no hair. Sorry, bro. I don't know what to tell you. All right. Some of you just already, you're already tuned out. You're like, next point, you know. You want to move on. I get it. You know, people would even know if you had a vow to keep. I get it. You know. Like, yeah, I was a Nazareth. Really? I didn't know you were a Nazareth. It's kind of, wow. You know. I'm not saying, but what I am saying is that the Bible condemns long hair on men, though. It's what the Bible explicitly teaches. And so here's my standard that I have for myself is that, you know, my hair should just look like a man's hair. Okay? The length of a man's hair. All right? And the same thing for women. You know, no short hair on women. And, you know, you say, well, are you against, like, shoulder length? Well, that looks like a woman. I'm not necessary for it, but I can't prohibit you from doing that. I can restrict my daughters from doing that. I can restrict my wife from doing that if I wanted to. But, you know, it's still basically what a woman looks like. Okay? But, you know, the butch dyke haircut has to go if that's the case. Okay? And I'm not even referring to, because people always come up with these examples. Like, what about cancer? Obviously, that's different. Don't be dumb. Okay? We're just be reasonable here, okay? Don't look for reasons of why. Don't look for the exception to the rule is what I'm saying, okay? I'm talking about you intentionally cut your hair to look like Elliot Page or whatever. You know, the queer. I'm talking about the dyke. Because she's trying to look like a man as much as possible. But all she looks like now is just a lesbian. She doesn't look like a dude. She just looks like a lesbian, okay? And so what is 1 Corinthians 11 saying here? You know, it's showing us what it means when it actually says the covering of the head is referring to the hair. And again, let me motivate you to make sure you follow these standards. If you violate these standards as a man or a woman, you're dishonoring your head. Okay? If you're a woman, you're like, well, I'm going to keep my fade and, you know, I'm going to keep my 80s hairstyle. You know, when you would go to the barbershop and you look at those pictures on the wall, it's just like these 80s haircut with the fade on the side or whatever. I'm going to keep it. All right. Then that means you're intentionally dishonoring your husband. And you want everyone to know. And by the way, by dishonoring your husband, you're dishonoring God as well. Because he's the one that commanded it. Okay? And if you intentionally, you say, well, I'm going to keep my hair long. Okay, then you're dishonoring Christ then. That's what you're choosing to do. You're just publicly declaring, I'm willing to continue to dishonor Christ because I want to keep my hair long. That's what the Bible says. Okay? And if you're going to convince me of anything different, you're just going to have to bring the Bible with you. Because the only example is Samson. He was a Nazirite. The only example are those who kept the Nazirite vow. And guess what? That was not a permanent thing. They would take it off because eventually they fulfilled the vow. Okay? And so be different, but don't be weird. Be different, but don't be weird. Be different. Don't put the doily on your head. It does nothing for your spiritual life by putting a piece of cloth that you got from your dining room set in the 90s at grandma's house. It just does nothing. Amen. Go to 1 Corinthians 14. I have some notes here. I got some notes. You know, I'm organized here. I can't read my writing, though. You know, we should be different, but not weird in our church services too, right? You know, and what do I mean by that? You know, don't be a hyper-spiritual person. Hyper-spirituality is condemned in the Bible, okay? This is what Isaiah chapter 65 renders as being a holier than thou, where it's just like, you, in your endeavor to be so different, you just become this holier than thou, you're so spiritual, you've read the Bible 3 times this week, all the way through. You're just better than everyone. You hate sin more than anybody else. You hate homos more than anybody. You're just a holier than thou, hyper spiritual person, and you're weird. And look, we've had people like that come to our church. I remember one time there's a guy who came to our church. He ended up getting thrown out because he was just a weirdo. But he came to me and he said, like, you know, because our church is just known for getting the church bombed by homos. The church was bombed by homos, by the way, just if you didn't know that. Now you know, okay? Sodomites exploded in my church. You know, they targeted our church and they blew it up. But this guy, you know, he came to me, he's just like, he came to me just on a random day, he's just like, I hate homos more than you. I was like, I don't know. I don't know about that. He said, no, I do. I was like, all right. My bad. My bad, bro. I don't know. But what does he do? He's just being a hyper-spiritual person, right? He's just trying to make it seem as though he's just got the edge on being zealous. No, you're just hyper-spiritual. Now, who's notorious for this? The Pharisees were, right? But, you know, when you come to church, just be a normal person. Be yourself, of course. And this is why it's good to attend a church. Why? Because it normalizes you if you are a weirdo. If you have these hyper-spiritual tendencies, it kind of levels you out a little bit because you're around other people that will exhort you, but they'll also kind of get on you a little bit and tell you not to be a weirdo, okay? You know, we don't want people to walk into church and look at the behavior of the believers and how disorderly it is and how hyper-spiritual it is and be like, man, these people are crazy. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In verse number 23, it says, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there become in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? Now, what is the Apostle Paul getting on here? He's saying, you know, the church at Corinth was notorious for just having a disorderly service. People are prophesying. They're also singing hymns. They're giving a revelation. They're just, it's just a mixture of activity. It's basically, it became like a Pentecostal church. Everyone's just being wild. And so, you know, someone comes in and is just like, you guys are crazy. Mad means like you're crazy. You know, if they want to say that we're mad or crazy because of what we're preaching, that's one thing. Let them think that. Because they're crazy. We know that for a fact. But if they're doing that because of the behavior of the congregants, because it's just not orderly, because people are just trying to be super spiritual, they're trying to be hyper spiritual, holier than thou's, that's not the unbeliever's fault. That's your fault. Okay? Be different, not weird. Be different, not isolated. Go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, if you would. John chapter 17. I know everyone wants to be a stoic nowadays. And just like, oh, you know, I just wish I could just be on an island with just me and the Bible and God. Not God's will. That's weird. Islands are for visiting. Right? Islands are for vacations. But, you know, it's not God's will for us to be like a monk and go into a cave with a candle and a Bible and a hymn book and just live the rest of our lives like that. That's not God's will. That's godless behavior, actually, is what it is. Right. Because there's no example of anyone in the Bible who is a godly person who isolated themselves to that degree.
Right.
Okay, for the rest of their lives. Obviously, there's periods where we have to get alone with God. There's periods where we have to get alone with God, to read the Bible, to pray, to fast. But it's not God's will for you to just move out in the middle of nowhere, away from everyone, because you just want to be so holy. You just want to be so righteous, you just can't be around anybody. It's like, what's that false prophet's name? Kenneth Copeland. Remember how he bought himself a jet because he didn't want to be with all the other demon-possessed people on the airline or whatever? You know, he's a holier than thou. He thinks he's better than everyone else. But you know what? God's will for us is to socialize with others. He wants us to be with others. He wants us to be with God's people, but he also wants us to reach the sinner as well. Reach the unsaved, right? Look at John chapter 17, and this is the Lord's Prayer for his disciples. It says in verse number 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So you don't have to move anywhere to be different, because the Bible says you, from God's perspective, you're already not of this world. We're sojourners and pilgrims on this world, right? We don't need to move to a particular geographical location. We don't need to go to the mountains. From God's perspective, we're not of this world. It says in verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. So in other words, God's will is not for you to just leave up and go to the middle of nowhere. God's will is for you to stay where you're at, reaching people and just be kept from the evils of this world, right? He says in verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Meaning that if you really want to be different, sanctified, separated, it has to be through the word of God. You don't have to move a geographical location. People will know what you believe and separate themselves from you. You don't even need to separate from people in certain instances. Just tell them what you believe. And they'll be like, I don't want to associate with you anymore. Your family would do that. Your friends would do that. You're like, well, how am I supposed to reach people? You'll reach people who want to be reached. Which is exactly the people that we want to reach. When he says sanctify them, obviously we can, you know, say that this is referring to cleansing them. But in its context, it's actually referring to set them apart through thy word, through thy truth. Okay? In other words, if you want to be different, you got to read the Bible. You got to believe the Bible. You got to practice the Bible. The word of God is what sanctifies the person. It says in verse number 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And let's just be honest. Go to Matthew chapter 23. Let's just be honest. You know, most people who try to isolate themselves are just being hyper-spiritual. They're not. It's not because they just have some devoted love for God. They want other people to see that. It's all performative, as the new word is, right? They're just being performative is what it is. They're just trying to demonstrate to everyone how holy they are, how righteous they are, how they're just a monk that just prays. You know, this monk lived and died without ever seeing a woman. You guys ever heard of the Orthodox priest or whatever? It's like, this guy lived and he died and he never saw a woman. He's like, well, that sucks. to be born and die and never see a woman and then go to hell? Oh, man. That sucks. You know, I'm glad I see my wife every single day. I'm glad I'm married. It's just like, oh, man, what a holy man. Nah, he's regretting that right now. Because there's dudes in this world who have seen a woman, they die and go to hell, but at least they saw a woman. Bro never even saw that. They do this because they want to be highly esteemed in the eyes of men. They're not special. They're not different. They're just weird. Okay. Look at Matthew 23. In verse 1, it says, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." And I want you to notice verse 5. "But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at the feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man father upon the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven." So we see here that they like these titles. They like to be all hyper-spiritual only because they want to be viewed in the public as such. Oh man, these guys, look at these guys, how they pray. Look how they fast. You know, it even says in Matthew 6 that when they would fast, they would disfigure their face. They're just like, what's wrong? I can't tell you. I can't say. You know, and the Lord's just like, if you're going to fast, anoint your face. You know, clean yourself up, wash your face, anoint your head. Don't look like you're fasting. Because that's how the hypocrites are. They disfigure their faces. They look all sad because they want you to know, like, oh, man, look at that guy's fasting, you know. Oh, wow, you know, this guy's so spiritual, so holy. Look at how he dresses. Look at the dress that he's wearing, you know. And, you know, let me just throw this in for good measure. It says, you know, that you should call no man father. Okay. And here's the response of the Catholics. What do you call your dad? Well, number one, I call him dad. Okay. But it's actually biblical to call him father because he's biologically my father. When the Bible says call no man father, what is it in the context of? Religious leaders, as noted by Matthew chapter 23. And it's funny, anytime you bring this up to Catholics, they pull up all the verses in the Bible to use the word father. Oh, you got me. Oh, you got me. Just because people are calling other people father, they're like biological father. And it's like, oh man, you got me. But hold on a second. This is saying don't call a spiritual leader father. And it's interesting that they can bring up all of these other instances where father is used, but they can never actually give you the interpretation of this verse.
Right.
Oh, really? So, okay. So why did Jesus say it?
No, you don't understand. It's just, you know, it's okay to call people father. They're misunderstanding.
Then give me the interpretation of it then.
Right.
You know, and people are carried away with this doctrine a lot. I get people message me all the time. They're like, Father Mejia. I'm like, do I got a son or something somewhere else? What the heck? And they're like, Father Mejia, Father so-and-so. And I tell them, like, I'm not Catholic. Don't call me father. Okay? Don't call me that. And they're like, oh, sorry about it. And they don't even mean it in a bad way, but they're just here so much online, they think it's just appropriate to call any spiritual leader father. But it's showing you that people are on social media learning their doctrine from the internet more than the Bible itself, because Jesus literally said, don't call any man your father.
Right.
What's the point? They want to be different, but they're weird. They're being hyper-spiritual. They're isolating themselves. They're getting strange doctrines, and they're not getting it from the Word of God itself. Okay? That's it. I'm done. You know, what's the point? The point is, because I'm preaching too long, the point is, you know, we should endeavor to be different, for sure. Peculiar people. Zealous of good works. Showing forth the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, right? We have this treasure in earthen vessels, okay? That the power may be of God and not of us. This is what the Bible says. You know, all glory to God. You know, we want to make sure that we believe what the Bible says, be different because of the Bible, be different because of the Bible's standards on our conduct, but not just be different for the sake of being weird in the eyes of the world. You know, when you start doing that, you will delve yourself into strange doctrines. You're going to end up getting involved in things that are outside of the parameters of normality of the Bible. And so be a peculiar person, but like the Bible's peculiarity, not modern day peculiarity. You know, take the doily off your head, get a biblical haircut, amen. You know, believe the right doctrines, okay? Believe what the Bible actually says, and that's it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for sanctifying us through your truth. Help us to continue to be set apart. And I pray that, Lord, you'd help us to have submissive hearts unto the hard truths of the word of God today. And Lord, may we continue to be a holy nation, a peculiar people unto you, and help us to continue to show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. We love you. We thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please turn your songbooks to song number 316. Song number 316.